بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My brothers and sisters, especially the young people, I'm so proud of seeing you in the mosque, and I know that there are a lot of challenges which face you, especially in this modern world of social media, with all the temptations all around you. Wallahi, I applaud you for being steadfast on your religion and your deen. So whoever is on their deen, alhamdulillah, as much as they can, even though they're falling into sin and they're repenting constantly, have good news from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said that on the day of judgment, seven will be shaded under his shade, no other shade but his shade. And one of them is shabun nasha'a fi ibadatillah, a young person who was raised in the worship of Allah, young man or young woman. From the moment you hit puberty all the way until about 35, if you live a life of worship during that time, then you will be, insha'Allah, under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. So congratulations, and be steadfast. Life is short, and before you know it, you're meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only a few days ago, we were burying someone who was a teenager. Went outside of their house, next minute, they've died. A young man in Lebanon, after we built the masjid, my father built a masjid there. We got the news yesterday of a young boy, 21 years old, beautiful voice, nasheed. He was giving beautiful qasida and nasheed in the masjid. Voice makes you just melt, mashallah, in spirituality. Beautiful young man, just finished his studies, Palestinian as well. And subhanallah, we just heard about his death. Death has no age. So my brothers and sisters, let us always be prepared to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tonight's talk is about temptations and desires. Wallahi, it's not an easy topic, and it's not easy to listen to, because we all have temptations and desires. And Allah knows the struggles that we go through, old and young, especially the younger people, with your temptations and your desires. We live in an age at the moment where, I believe, studying history, we are faced with the strongest test in sexuality, sexual temptations. Because everything's available, it's accessible, affordable, accessible and affordable for any young person, even a 10-year-old. And my brothers and sisters, unfortunately, we do need to talk about it, because there are harms that have been a lot of young people are facing, and even older people, even married people. On social media, we hear new people coming up, influencers and people making posts, men and women, now that they're trying to twist even the meanings of certain verses in the Quran and hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, merely giving their opinions, just opinions from their own experiences. And people commenting to say, yes, I'm with you. But wallahi, when you look at it carefully, you'll find that it all boils down to whims and desires. So long as it agrees with my whims and desires. If you talk about a topic that people don't like to hear, because it's going to make them face the reality and the guilt within themselves, they'll talk against you. And when you talk about something that they like and enjoy about religion, then they will say you're the best. Wallahi, the other day, someone put up a YouTube clip of mine from 2.5 years ago. It's not even my page. Where at the time there was a trend about cats having them in their home, and that people thought they were holy and they bring in angels and they get rid of demons and I don't know what, this belief system. Now, I've had 9 cats at one stage. 9. I love cats. But this person put the YouTube clip of mine, cats, and said cats are unholy, even though I didn't say that. And when you say unholy to people, they think that they're bad. Cats are not bad, they're beautiful. But there's no holiness to them, meaning as in no divinity. There's no belief of divinity where, you know, and they give you stories that the Prophet ﷺ had this cat and he put a blanket around it. All of these are made up stories. They're actually, there's no basis, it's unauthentic. But people, they heard them from certain speakers and they think, and then they attach. You know, this is where, you know, in certain religions, this is how they create godliness out of animals. Anyway, the point of that is, Because it didn't agree with certain people's desires, because they love cats, you should see, he's a kafir, he's delusional, he doesn't know about his religion, he's deluding everyone. People like these sheikhs, they put people off. As simple as talking about a cat. Just a cat story. Suddenly we're putting off people off religion. We've come to a point where, and in many other examples, we've come to a point where, subhanAllah, the whims, desires, the personal beliefs overriding, you know, the truth of our deen, and people watering it down to suit their own desires. Why? Because of desires and temptation. Now, of course, we all love animals and we should be merciful to them and we have great rewards in them. A woman entered paradise because of a dog, and another woman entered hellfire because of a cat. She put her in a room and didn't feed it. But this is not the point. What I'm saying is, something as simple as that, our desires and our personal beliefs can make us turn on each other. Some people, if they're uncomfortable with a particular topic, they will dismiss you and cancel you out and gang against you. SubhanAllah. As the Prophet Salih said to his people, in أَرَدْتُ الْإِصْلَاحَ مَاسْتَطَعْتُ. All the prophets used to talk to their people, and they themselves also followed their whims and desires and went against their prophets. And Salih, when he saw his people after they had been punished, he said, all I wanted was reconciliation and guidance for you as much as I can. And then Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the people, and they also shunned him with their whims and desires. And he used to say, قُلْ سُبْحَانَ رَبِّ هَلْ كُنْتُ إِلَّا بَشَرَ الرَّسُولَ. Say, my Lord is the only one who is perfect. I am nothing but a messenger and a human being. What can I do more? We just advise. So we are just advising one another. And at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, wallahi, each and every one of us will be gathered on the Day of Judgment by himself and by herself. Allah says in the Quran, وَكُلُّهُمْ آتِيهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَرْدًا. Every single one of you, every single one of them, Allah says, will rise to face their Lord alone. Alone. Not with your family, not with your clan, not with your group, not with your social media people, not with your people you took allegiance to, not with anyone except you and your deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ تُبْلَى السَّرَائِرُ. On that day, the deepest secrets shall be exposed. Nothing is going to be hidden. We are merely here reminding one another, trying to make it through to the hereafter and doing the best that we can in this world within the guidance and within the parameters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has drawn for us. For He is the one who created the man and the woman, and He is the one who created this universe. And if we were to look deeper into His creation, wallahi, our mind will crumble to pieces from the miraculous creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how dare even any of us question one single statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the knower of all things. My brothers and sisters, we come back to say this. Those who don't know Allah will argue with Allah. Those who do not know and learn about the words of Allah will try to debate the words of Allah. So, but those who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fear Allah and will love Allah even more. And there is no use in someone saying, I love Allah, I trust Allah, I put my trust in Him, I love Him, but they don't put their words into actions. Meaning some people want to take parts of the Quran and they want to leave out other parts. The parts that suit them, parts that don't suit them, they don't want to leave it out. And this is the same as what the people before the Quran came down, the children of Israel, Allah said to them, أَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in only parts of the scripture and the other parts you don't want to believe in? Because it doesn't suit the desires? No. We as Muslims, when we say, our Lord is Allah, and then we are steadfast, it means we are ready to follow Allah's guidance, and we are ready to admit when we make a mistake to ourselves, we're ready to repent. There's a difference between people who do sins and they're stuck with it and they're ashamed of it, between them and Allah, and those who want to justify it and they go around parading it as if, you know, it's nothing. My brothers and sisters, I begin with this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is in Sahih Muslim and Bukhari. He said, حُفَّتْ الجنة بالمكاره وحفت النار بالشهوات. Paradise, the gardens have been fortified, covered. The gardens have been fortified by things that the lower self desires dislike. And hellfire has been fortified by the things the lower self desires tempt and lust for. So whichever fortification you can break through, you will go into that place. Makarih, things that the lower self hates. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us certain acts and forbid upon us certain things. The nafs, the lower self and desires, doesn't like that. Your heart likes it, your belief and faith likes it, your common sense in Allah likes it, but your lower self, the ego, the nafs, the desires, they don't like it. Because the desires, they love comfort. The desires, they want to do whatever it tells them. The desire wants to be fed all of its satisfactions. You've got people's desires who go and commit adultery and fornication as it pleases. Others' desires, they want to earn their wealth in any way, shape or form. They don't care if it's permissible or impermissible, legal or illegal. They just take it because the desire wants to take it all. There are people who want to murder and kill in the name of power and gain. They don't care so long as it fulfills their desires. Everybody who follows their desires, just fulfill it as much as you can until to the brim. If you do that, well then, that's how you get into what's behind the fortification of the fire. Hellfire has been surrounded by the things that the lust and desires love. So whoever wants it can enter. And whoever can withhold their ego and lower self from what Allah has forbidden and use it in the way that He has made permissible, then you will enter the fortification or through the fortification that covers the gardens. And that's how you enter Jannah. Of course, brothers and sisters, what do you think? Jannah is for free? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةَ اللَّهِ غَالِيَةً أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةَ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْجَنَّةِ. Behold, Allah's merchandise is expensive. It's valuable. Behold, the true merchandise of Allah that He offers you is paradise. So my brothers and sisters, who wants it? You want it? Then inshallah, prepare for it. There are people who make their own desires themselves their God. How do they make it their God? Anything that governs your actions, your practices, your beliefs, your goals in life, and it becomes everything for you, that thing becomes your God. And Allah says in the Quran, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَاهُ وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ وَخَتَمَ عَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَجَعَلَ عَلَىٰ بَصَرِهِ غِشَاوَةً فَمَنْ يَهْدِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ اللَّهِ أَفَلَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Surah 45 verse 23, Allah says, did you ever consider the case of him who took his desire as his God? And then Allah caused him to go astray despite knowledge and sealed his hearing and his heart and cast a veil over his sight. Who after Allah can direct him to the right way? Will you not take heed? This is when someone wants to argue every point that Allah said. If it doesn't suit their desire, I will argue with you. I'll put you down. I will make my own belief systems because my desire is my God. Some people will come to you, probably young people see on social media and movies over and over again. It starts to affect the way that you think. Sometimes you see a comment from some lunatic or some ignorant person who is led astray or an Islamophobe or something who follows their desire. And that little comment, for example, may say, a question that rattles your mind. Say, yeah, it's true. Why? Why can't I have a boyfriend and girlfriend? What's the problem? Well, so what? It's love. You're just loving someone. And then you get rattled because the shaitan comes in and says, yeah, you can't answer that, can you? And then suddenly, these little bit by little bit, you find these people moving away from even their deen. Whereas Islam came down to protect you, to put boundaries around you, to continue the message of the messengers before. This is not something new. To protect you from falling into harm in your dignity, in your deen, your religion, your mind, your family, your reputation, your body, your property. And this is why Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. They never gave Allah the due estimate that He deserves. Easy. Ya Allah, why does Allah do this? What would He want with that? Allah, the knower of everything. So what happens is that the young person listens to these over and over again and starts to become a little bit normalized to the haram, bit by bit. What comes into the ears, with the eyes, and then the heart gets affected. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, which is in Ibn Majah, Tabarani, Al-Hakim, he said, لَمْ تَظْهَرِ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي قَوْمٍ قَطْ حَتَّى يُعْلِنُوا بِهَا إِلَّا فَشَى فِيهِمُ الطَّاعُونُ وَالْأَوْجَاعُ الَّتِي لَمْ تَكُنْ فِي أَسْلَافِهِمُ الَّذِينَ مَضَوْا. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, there was never a civilization from the beginning till the end of time that when sexual immoralities become widespread among them, among that community, and then they make it normalized, publicly normalized, except that you would have seen diseases and illnesses and problems begin to also become widespread among them that did not occur with the civilizations before them. Many of a time in history this has happened. When there is promiscuity, sexual immorality, and it becomes, this is the key here, normalized. Recently, in the 80s, for some of you, 80s seems like the dinosaur age. Now I'm afraid to say when I was born, but you know, the dinosaur age, the 80s, really not far long ago, mashallah, 1980s, we had an epidemic called AIDS and HIV. Now we don't know exactly what caused it, but among the things which studies have shown that it exacerbates it and spreads it is multiple partners, you know, lots of sex upon sex here and there and there and there and everywhere. So much so that it's so normalized that it can almost become a nursery rhyme here and there and everywhere. Hanky panky's everywhere, what's wrong with it? Until, you know, science came in, and medical science, and they started to contain it. When they contained it, people said, ah, we've contained it, let's continue. And still till today, we have, you know, STIs and STDs still as a result, but they say, don't worry, you can take measures. Look, ya Habib, subhanAllah, before every time humankind suffered, as soon as a little opening happens, we continue in our suffering, continue in our corruption. We have, as a result of sexual promiscuity and immoralities, young teenagers who are having boyfriends and girlfriends. You know, in the 1950s, and I wish I had this recording with me tonight, there was an interview in the 1950s, subhanAllah, I had it recorded, of a young girl, Christian young girl, here in Australia, 16 years old. And the interviewer is asking a strange question compared to what we would ask today. It would say, would you have a boyfriend before marriage? Would you be with a guy? She said, absolutely not. I would never allow to lose my virginity before marriage. These were normal, decent morals that even non-Muslims had by the 1950s. Until later, the 1960s came in the 70s, in the name of liberalism and power to the people, they said, which has some good in it and really a lot of bad in it, people started being naked. Everyone slept with everyone. And that's when AIDS began to appear. And now, subhanAllah, what I fear is that our Muslim community is getting affected by that norm. Girlfriend and boyfriend relationships are becoming very normal for them. A teenager can have intimate relationships with another teenager, but not allowed to get married in most Western societies. They can probably become pregnant. They can probably lose the baby and continue heartbreaks. Sometimes sicknesses can come in. Sometimes, you know, as I said, unplanned pregnancies. And subhanAllah, it's not just about STDs and STIs. It's also about the heartbreak, the reputation, the deep psychological and mental problems that they go through. There was a story of a companion named Mirthad ibn Abi Mirthad. Have you heard that story? And his lover, Anaq, that's her name. Mirthad ibn Abi Mirthad was a non-Muslim at the time who converted to Islam, became a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very strong, handsome man, early 20s. He loved a woman named Anaq, and forgive me for the word, she was, what's a more polite word for hookah? Any nicer word than that? Huh? Working woman? It's not clear enough. I'm sorry that I said that word, I had to be very clear. Lady of the night. Still not clear, but anyway, one of those. He fell in love with her. Now they make movies about, you know, they romanticize it now. She was one of those. He fell in love with her before Islam, and then he became a Muslim and migrated with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Medina from Mecca. She stayed in Mecca. And he used to go back to Mecca to help the prisoner or the hostages or the people who became Muslim who were held by their community, by their families and by the leaders there, and they were chained up and not allowed to leave. So he used to come and try to help them secretly leave from their shackles. So one day he was coming back to save a group. He sent them out, and then as he was walking out away from where the Kaaba is, he was near there, he noticed from a distance Anaq, his ex-girlfriend. She was coming forward, and he had to hide himself because she knows him. So he hid behind a wall, and she noticed his shadow. So she comes up really closely, and she said, Mirthad, I noticed from your shadow and the way you move. He said, Anaq. So he still had feelings for her. Oh, what a romantic story that is, huh? Running away, religion and deen and culture clashes with his love for his love life, and she is a night late and all that stuff. Oh, what an amazing story, isn't it? Hollywood story. So he said, Anaq. And then she said to him, how about we spend the night together, Ya Mirthad? Stay overnight. I'll keep what you're doing secret, that you're stealing the people. That's what she called it. He said, Ya Anaq, Allah has forbidden fornication. She said, if you don't stay with me the night, I will scream to say that you are here and you're trying to take the prisoners away. He said, I choose Allah. And then he ran away. So she screamed, come here, this man is taking your prisoners. They raced after him. He went into the deserts. He hid inside of a little cave in the ground. They came looking for him. And then one of them decided to go to the toilet right there and then. He goes and stands over Mirthad, can't see him, and begins to urinate. Mirthad said, Wallahi, I was so scared and I stayed so quiet that to the point where his urine fell on my head. His urine sprinkled on my head and I didn't say anything. And then they went away. I got up and ran to Medina. When I approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I said, Ya Rasulullah, this is what happened. He congratulated him and then he said, Ya Rasulullah, should I marry Anaq? Still thinking about it. It's a love story. He waited. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam waited. The verses of Quran were still being revealed. Until finally the verse was revealed. And he said to him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Ya Mirthad, O Mirthad, Allah says, الزاني لا ينكح إلا زانية أو مشركة والزانية لا ينكحها إلا زان أو مشرك. O Mirthad, Allah has revealed The man who does adultery and fornication regularly, and he's in that practice, does not marry except another woman who also practices regular fornication and adultery. Meaning these are the ones who are for each other. And a woman who is an adulterer, fornicator regularly, only deserves another man who is a fornicator regularly like her. Or a polytheist. فَلَا تَنْكِحْهَا. Do not marry her. My brothers and sisters, unless the person repents to Allah, had this woman, Anaq, repented to Allah and stopped her actions, yes, he can marry her. But while a person continues to insist on committing fornication and going after their lusts and temptations like that, what are you going to attract? I always say to my young brothers and sisters, the way you act, the way you speak, the way you display yourself online, in public, at school, at work, the way you display yourself is the way you attract, generally speaking. I love it when some of our sisters, and I feel for them, you know, they feel stuck. They have to compete with a lot of this other women out there who are displaying themselves. And I've heard some of our sisters complain and say, you know, we can't find husbands. You know, if we don't compete, we're not going to be seen. And all these, even the religious brothers, go after the women who display themselves, which is very sad. But then what these religious brothers do is that they go after the ones who are displaying themselves, and then they want to change her overnight. Put your hijab on, dress like this, don't go there, can't go here, can't speak like that, can't sit like that. Overnight he wants to change it. And then you have clashes. These other clashes are happening. And you have the gender wars. This is how they start. One man by the name of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu, young, strong, good-looking man. At the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he married a Jewish woman. And Umar radiallahu anhu sent a message to Hudhayfa and said to him, Ya Hudhayfa talliqha, Hudhayfa divorce her. Comes up to him and says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, leader of the believers, is it halal or haram to marry a Jewish woman? He said, no, it's halal. But you, Ya Hudhayfa, are a role model. And you know, the non-Muslim women living among us, they don't cover up as our Muslim women cover up. So he said, فِيهِنَّ خَلَابَ. Men tend to look at them more. Typical men. So he said to him, I fear that men will start following you, and our Muslim women who are guarding themselves will be neglected and left behind. Hudhayfa thought about it. It was unfair for the Jewish woman, but he divorced her, and she went and married another Jewish man. But he took heed of that. Because some of us are role models. If we start doing that, brothers and sisters, the community, as a community, we help each other. We support one another. The way I act, the way you act, the way our sisters act, the way we all are, we create a norm in the community. I know some brothers, may Allah forgive them, they feel that they're allowed to do any haram. And their sisters, obviously, you know, which is a good thing, they don't do haram. But the way they go about it is the boy can, the girl can't. And the answer to that is both of them shouldn't. However, what do you think is going to happen when this gender inequality starts to happen in the name of Islam? That boys are allowed to go and chit-chat any girl they want. They can go out with them. They can go and speak for a long time in haram. And we say, Allah, it's okay, it's the boy, it's our sons. But the girls, it's her fault, she shouldn't have let herself go. How? This is not right. Because now his sisters are watching. I've heard many stories of brothers where their sisters are watching and they start rebelling. So the girls start going and getting boyfriends themselves. Says, why does my brother allowed and I'm not allowed? This is how it happens. So this culture, if some people are doing that, stop it. Wallahi, we're destroying our youth more than what we think. Some people these days that I've heard of, their desires and temptations are so strong that some people have even left Islam because they fell in love with someone who was non-Muslim. Both men and women, I've seen it. Where they fall in love, their temptations and desires take over, and they will leave their entire deen for them. This is not the first time. In the history of Islam, this used to happen. There was a man by the name of Abada ibn Abi Abd al-Rahim. He used to be a Muslim from the Tabi'a. He's from the Atba'at Tabi'in. He was later on, after the companions. And he was a memorizer of the Qur'an in the 7th century. Ibn Kathir talks about him in his book Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya. And this man used to be a memorizer of the Qur'an. He used to go to fight with the Muslims alongside and struggle. And he was a warrior. He was a faster. He used to fast. He used to pay zakat. He was amazing in deen. One day, when they were in a skirmish with a Roman army in a land which was fortified, he managed to get in and he saw an attractive Roman woman. When he saw her, he got attracted to her and he went to talk to her. Then he fell in love with her. So he said to her, "Let me marry you." She said to him, "I am a Christian, you're a Muslim, and I cannot marry you while you are a Muslim." He said, "I will change my religion." So he changed his religion, married her, and lived with them. The Muslims were so disheartened about this. After many years, they were going by, and they saw him. And they said to him, "Ya Abada," his name was Abada, "where is all the Qur'an? Where is all the jihad? Where is all this fasting? Where is all the zakat? Where is all the night prayers? What happened to all of that? Your knowledge of the deen, what happened?" He said, "Wallahi, I forgot it all. And I only remember one verse of the Qur'an." "Which verse of the Qur'an do you think he remembered?" And this has got to do with something in psychology called cognitive dissonance. The guilt gets deep inside, but you don't want to know it. You don't want to hear about it. He remembered one verse. And he said, "I forgot it all except one verse." The verse is, "Rubama yawaddu alladhina kafaru law kanu muslimin, dharhum ya'kulu wa yatamatta'u wa yulhihim al-amalu fasawfa ya'lamun." He said, the verse of the Quran, "Many of those who disbelieved secretly would have wished that they would have become Muslim. So let them eat and drink and waste their years and days, and let hope deceive them. They will eventually come to know and face the reality." And then he said, "وَقَدْ صَارَ لِي فِيهِمْ مَالٌ وَوَلَدٌ." "Now I have children from them and wealth. I'm happy for this world and the hereafter. Well, when that comes, we'll think about it. We'll deal with it." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran, "مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعَاجِلَةَ عَجَّلْنَا لَهُ فِيهَا مَا نَشَاءُ." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if anyone desires immediate benefits, meaning this worldly benefits, the immediate one, what they see in front of them, we hasten to grant whatever benefits we will in the present life to whomsoever we please. But thereafter we decree for him hell, wherein he shall burn, condemned and rejected. But he who desires the hereafter and strives for it in the manner he should, and is a true believer, his striving will come to fruit. To all of these, as well as those, we shall provide what they deserve of this life in the present world and in the hereafter from Allah's bounties. See how we have exalted some above others in this world, and in the life to come they will have higher ranks and greater degrees of excellence over others. Do not set up any other god with Allah, lest you are rendered humiliated and helpless. So our desires, our money, our wealth, our love affairs, all these become for some of us, waliyadu billah, as gods. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith in Bukhari, from among the teachings and wisdoms which have reached to us since the earliest prophets is this: if you have no shame, do as you please. If you have no shame, do as you please. What stops us from serving our desires and temptations and our sexual urges in the haram way, brothers and sisters? What stops us? Two things: the fear of Allah, and number two, our shame. Not shame in a bad way, it means our feeling of self-respect. People who have no shame, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do as you will. And doesn't mean go ahead, it's not a concession, it's more like a warning. If that's what you want, if you have no shame, please your desires as much as you want, but you are going to be accountable for all of it. So my brothers and sisters, let us repent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sorry, said, guard yourselves from the alluring tests of this world. Then he said the following, brace yourselves. Guard yourselves against the alluring tests in women. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was addressing the men at that time when he said this. So he's saying to the men, guard yourselves from the alluring tests of this world. Don't let the materialism take over your heart and so you compete and grovel over it and you fight over it. And guard yourselves from the test that is within the nature of women. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that? Don't mistake this hadith to mean that the Prophet, peace be upon him, is saying women are evil. No, they're not. Women are a blessing. Women, Allah created the rahim, the womb inside of them, when he called it after his name, the merciful. From them come generations after generations. And if you look after her, you look after an educational institution not like no other. However, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that, O men, you cannot trust yourselves if you seclude yourself alone with women and think that your temptations and desires won't move. You cannot control yourselves very well for long if you have physical contact with women, if you talk inappropriately with women who are not lawful for you, who are not your wives, not your mothers or your daughters or your sisters, those you cannot marry, and your wife. Don't put yourselves in that situation, because he said, it is in another hadith, among the greatest fitna after the Dajjal for men is the fitna, their alluring nature towards women. In other words, it's saying lower your gaze, don't be alone with them, don't flirt with them. Only if there is a need, interact with them and talk to them. There's nothing wrong with that. Respectfully, but don't cross those boundaries. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also addresses the women in the Quran, telling them, women, O women, in the Quran, calling upon them to guard their dignity and their modesty in the way Allah told them to guard it, in their behavior, their words, and their appearance, just like He told the men. But why did He address the men the most? Because the test of men when they're alone with women is even greater. In psychology, and studies have shown that men like to look. Women like to look as well. But when you compare the two, men like to look much more. So what do women like generally? In the nature of women in biology, they like more to be looked at. Men like to be looked at too. Have you seen them on social media with their muscles and with an ayah of the Quran running in the background? Be diligent on what benefits you. Rely on Allah. And it's just flexing his muscles. I don't like that. That's not right. Unless, yani, they're teaching our brothers about health and stuff and their intentions are right. But you know, some men like to be looked at too. But women like to be looked at more. Yani, their satisfaction and their happiness and their desire is more intense in women when they are desired. Men, their intense of happiness and satisfaction is more when they get to look and touch and so on. So, without going to biology, this you can look it up, inshallah, the biological nature of men and women. And Islam didn't come to take away your desires. We need our desires, we need our temptations, we need our lusts. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them for a purpose, to use them in the right way. So that the husband and wife can be attracted to each other. So that we can have children. So that you can find pleasure with each other, fulfill that need, and more. Of course, lust and sexual temptation is just one part. Of course, many other parts, which then develops into beautiful, loving families. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid us from putting it and using it in the wrong place. My brothers and sisters, Islam didn't come to trap you. and to deny you from being happy and being loved and love. But it came to guide you so that it can guard you and so that you can thrive and build yourselves and marry. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a road and a guide to how we can fulfill that side of our desires. And He told the parents to make it easy, not difficult, on their children once they become able and ready to look for a wife or to accept proposals from a husband and get married. And He told the youngsters to guard themselves as much as they can, to repent to Allah and to stay away from the environments and places that make them fall. And when they're ready for marriage, Allah encouraged us to get married. In fact, encouraged us so much that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, help your youngsters to get married, support them. And if they are poor financially, Allah will increase them from His bounty. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Ya ma'ashar al-shabab, O young men, man istata'a minkum al-ba'ata falyatazawwaj. Whoever of you can afford to get married emotionally, psychologically, financially. Yeah, finance is to us at least minimal, or if you have the support of parents, that's okay, you can start off that. But able to afford it, meaning able to get married and take responsibility. فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ. Get married as soon as you can. فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ وَأَحْسَنُ لِلْفَرْجِ. It helps you to lower your gaze or guard your sight, and helps you to guard your chastity. But the way to it, brothers and sisters, has to be done right. In a way where you're guarding that sister and you guard yourself. And the sister guards herself and she guards her dignity and you guard your dignity. So when you approach to get married, first of all, in Islam, you are guided to get the permission first in order to talk, to discuss for the purpose of marriage. Who do you get that permission from? You get that permission from the father. If the girl has a father and you know about her, or someone told you about her, or somebody recommended her, or you even know her from school or a family or anywhere, ask about who her family is. Go get permission from her father. Number two, if she doesn't have a wali or a father, or maybe they're non-Muslim, still connect with her father and family, but use a means to get permission from her, such as to say, I am interested to get to know you for potential marriage. Who can I contact? Who can I talk to so that we can facilitate this in the right way? Or in any other way that you feel comfortable to say it, don't freak the sister out. If you come and say, I'm here to get married if you are available. Who is your father? Now, I want his number. No, you don't talk like that, obviously. Sorry, I put on the accent. I'm Lebanese, just I hear it a lot from there. So the idea is permission. Some people, they might have spoken to a potential spouse at university or maybe even online. I'm not promoting online stuff because it can really go bad. And there's a lot hidden online and there's a lot of deception. But let's say somehow you managed in some way or another, in a halal way, you got to know someone. You spoke to them once or twice, don't delay it. If you are ready for marriage, take it to the next step. Find out how you can get to the family and get to know each other within a family supervision environment. Why? Because if you are serious about marriage, then you are looking for a husband who is going to be a man who is going to be a responsible husband, a committed husband, a good father, a family man, a respectable man. How will you know that? When he does this. You're looking for a woman who is going to be a mother, a wife, a respectable, committed mother and wife who is loving, caring. Then you've got to do it this way. And once you go to the family, normally the process is you get engaged. Now, some people don't know what the word engaged means. In Islam, it means a promise for marriage, meaning I'm here so we can get to know each other with your permission, family, and with your supervision and with your guide in a respectful way to see if we're compatible. You ask the questions, you discuss, you stay a while, and then once you make the decision you're happy with each other, you can do something called kakat biktab, the nikah contract. What I'm saying here, brothers and sisters, is that Islam gave us another avenue which protects you. Now, during that engagement period, nobody owes anyone anything. There are no strings attached. Meaning you can pick up the phone as a fiancé and say, I'm no longer interested, and you just walk away. You don't owe anyone anything. She can pick up and say, I'm no longer interested, and walk away. Okay, if that can happen, isn't it important to guard each other's reputations, to protect each other's dignity? So Islam came in and said, well, if you're just going to sit there talking, and then you go to your parents, what do you think is going to develop from that talk? I have many stories. I don't want to say them in case we expose certain people. I don't want to do that. We all fall into mistakes. But you know, when you just sit there talking in secret, the emotions start to develop, and then the attachment starts to develop. And then you start getting frustrated because now you want to get closer. You start getting physical closeness. And what happens after physical closeness? And then the emotional attachment. And then in the end, when it comes down to seriousness, guess what? You don't know much about each other except emotional love and romance. Get into the family quickly so that you can put the horse before the cart. Now, some people, they say to me, Sheikh, you know, not everybody who talks falls into haram, you know, not necessarily. I think the best answer I can give to that is this. Those who know won't say, and those who say don't know. I took that line from Malcolm X, by the way. Those who know don't say, and those who say don't know. Yes, not every single person is going to fall into haram, but guess what? The majority are, if you keep it long enough. Some people will come up and say, what's wrong with a bit of hanky-panky? Just go and pray and repent. Khalas, Allah forgives everything. Oh, really? You want to do hanky-panky? And then you start crying later on. Some people might say, it's love. Just love each other. Why can't we get to explore? Habibi, in Islam, we don't have try before you buy. We don't have this. No. Our girls and our boys, especially our girls, are more precious than your mind can imagine. They're precious in every way, shape, or form. You know, when you go to get a Bugatti, they don't just sell it to anyone. You can't just test drive it, right? It's only specific people who have to prove worthy of it. Now, I've only got a few of them that give it, all right? Our girls are more precious than the universe. And their dignity and reputation is more precious than anything. Because Allah created the woman, she's soft-hearted. Allah created a woman, as the Prophet ﷺ described them, mahlam bil qawarir, take it easy on the precious vases, the precious pearls, in other words. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought this law to protect us. He brought the Quran to protect us. He brought these guidelines and parameters to protect us, my dear brothers and sisters. In conclusion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful and forgiving. If anybody has fallen prey and enslaved to their desires and temptations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Tubu ila Allah. Come back to Allah. Repent to Allah. He is the one who will never judge you about your past when you've come back to Him. Fix what you have done wrong and move forward, inshallah. Yes, there may be damage done, but talk to somebody who can help you, inshallah, and move forward. Youngsters come to me all the time and we work together on it. But as the doctors say, prevention is better than cure. So let us try our best not to fall where we need to compromise and tell people, repent to Allah, my brothers and sisters, no matter what has happened, and never feel that you are doomed. Everything can be forgiven and everything can be fixed and renewed, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us, grant us protection in our dignity, our honor, and in our deen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make Jannah our end abode. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين. Oh, the question is, I mentioned in a lecture, but those who don't have the means for marriage, what can they do in the meantime? It's a very good question, wallahi. And honestly, the solution is difficult. It's not always going to work 100% for everybody. But what we do is if we can't solve it, we minimize it. Correct? We minimize it. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, gave one solution. He used to say to the youngsters, if you're able to get married, get married. Whoever is not able, then fast. Fasting. Why did scholars say? Because fasting decreases some of the energy levels and testosterone levels and so on, which, you know. But then nighttime comes, huh? And then you eat again. But at least it sort of decreases it a bit. It helps. So the idea is to help. The idea is also to avoid the devices and the places where you're going to get thoughts of looking and things, such as, we know what we're talking about. Yani, these devices and our laptops and so on, we know that there's freedom of accessibility and affordability for anybody to look at inappropriate images and things. So look at yourself, this requires a bit of discipline. So the idea is to look at the timing, the place, and the devices which you know are you going to be most tempted. Some people, for example, they might find that it's when they go to bed. Let's say when they're in bed and everything's over and they have their phones with them, this is when they get tempted. By the way, the brain, it gets almost addicted to that time, the timing itself. It wakes up, so the memory stays there. So the idea is to avoid, to be aware of that time when it happens, and the devices, to discipline themselves and put it far away. If you can do that, that's another help, inshallah. Of course, avoiding environments and places as much as you can, which will tempt the person. And each person has their own level. Now, some people are quite severe, you know, with addictions. And there are helplines and places they can go to. There are Muslim organizations. I know a brother, he doesn't mind if I say his name. I did a podcast with him. His name is Sheikh Wa'il Ibrahim. Ustaz Wa'il Ibrahim, he travels with me. He's an expert in this area, mashallah. So some people might need some extra help, inshallah. But look, the idea is not everything can be solved, but we can minimize it, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so someone's gone astray and they're coming back to Islam. What do I advise for them to focus on? The first thing I advise them to focus on is the 5 daily prayers. To make that good and to find their tranquility in it. Next, do the sunnahs, 12 sunnahs of a day. Next, read some parts of the Quran on a daily basis, even by heart. Next, grab a book called Fortress of the Muslim. Everybody should have memorized this one by now. Fortress of the Muslim has all the du'as and zikrs that you say in the day and the night. Start grabbing one or two and making a regular habit to say them, inshallah. So this is where I advise a person coming back to Islam to start, inshallah. Allah also says this in the Quran when he's talking about temptations, desires and all that. He says, and remind or command your children to pray. So prayer, salat, is a great help. But you've got to do it, not because you're told or robotic. You've got to do it wanting to and giving yourself time in it. Now, this is in a nutshell. Brother is asking a good question. As brother here, you opened the door for this. So we're talking about last week, we're talking about gossip and backbiting. So in relation to public figures, influencers, you know, those, and any public figure who goes up online and starts saying things, what is got the guideline? Can we speak about them? Last week, I said backbiting scholars is haram. And when I say backbiting, as in to say they're like this and they're like that. But if they say, if public figures or influencers are making a public statement for everybody to hear it, and you are definite that it is wrong and misleading, go and ask the people of knowledge to confirm your knowledge. And if you are able to talk against it, then talk against it, definitely. And warn people from that person. But my red line were scholars, like reputable, proper, qualified scholars that are known to be scholars. Just because we differ with their opinion, I said, no, don't cross that line. Unless you are at the caliber of that same knowledge to be able to speak. If you're going to speak a different opinion, then you have to back it up with evidence and scholars as well. And then if a person wants to correct an information based on scholars' words, not your own opinion, then a person can speak, but without mentioning names of certain scholars. But influencers, public figures, this day and age, we've got people who just pop up now on social media, make up an account, and every person, habba wa dab, everyone becomes a scholar these days. Even people who know nothing about the deen, they don't even know Arabic. They're interpreting the Quran, tafsir, mashallah. And they're just saying whatever they want. These people definitely, when they speak wrong, and we are able to teach the people the right way, we go about doing it. Now, personally, I think it works better without saying their names. Like when I'm talking over here, I am refuting certain things. People, when they come across it, they know they can refer back to what I said, but I don't need to say names. Because look, social media is about what? It's about views. It's about algorithms. And the best types of attention is negative attention. The moment you refute someone, the moment you talk about someone, you call people to follow them and start giving them more limelight, more light, and more a bigger stage for them. So hate speech on social media is good speech these days because it gives you views and people make money out of it. So I think that on social media, instead of naming people, you just, if you know with knowledge, speak the right thing. As Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ, وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Just say the truth that you know from your Lord, and whoever wishes to believe, they can believe. Whoever wishes to go against it, they can go against it. Allah will judge the rest. So say the right thing, and I would say, unless you have to, you can refer to people who are teaching people the wrong thing. But there's no need for us to say that dog and that cow and that, you know, using words that are really bad, and that loser and that sellout and that this and that. We shouldn't talk like that. All right, unless there's a need. Well, a sister is asking, if they see a good brother in the masjid, what's a good way to approach him? Well, first of all, you don't know if he's good or bad, Allahu alam, so don't jump to conclusions. But if you, and I know what you mean, and you ask around, ask the sisters, ask the admin, ask a cousin of yours, ask a father of yours, ask a brother of yours, ask a friend who's got a brother, branch out and try to find your way to get to this brother through other people if you yourself can't approach them. And inshallah, the ball gets rolling after that. If they don't give you a response, it means just move on. So that's a smart thing to do. I think you all are very creative, mashallah. Here is the, just stay within. Creativity requires three things. No seclusion alone. Don't chit-chat online and, unnecessarily. And no physical contact. So stick within these three boundaries. I have a good question from a young person. I don't know if it's a girl or boy. Girl. I'm too young to get married. What advice can you give me to stop talking to that significant other? Wallahi, brothers and sisters, if you want the quick answer, you got to step on your heart, exercise patience, and stop talking to him. The way you can stop talking to him is by asking yourself the question, if he's not ready to marry you, or to at least get engaged for marriage, and you're not ready to get married, then ask yourself the question, what are you doing? Like, why are you chatting? You need to hone in to say, why am I actually talking? Like, what do I want? Is it because I'm scared that this guy will walk away and forget about me? Then that's unhealthy, because then Sadia says, then what, I'm holding on to him? I can't force someone to marry me and holding on to me. If he's serious and really wants to one day come and ask, then he can wait. Number two, ask yourself the question, what kind of a man are you looking for? Are you looking for a man with good character and fears Allah and will treat you well and respect you? Then ask yourself the question, why would he continue to talk to me behind his parents' back, or me behind their back, or even with parents' permission, but we're just talking and talking, when I wonder if he would accept that for his sister? If I am equal to his sister, then why would he treat me like that when he wouldn't like it for his own sister? That means maybe I'm not following a guy who has much character or respect. Number three, ask yourself, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written that this person is going to be for you and you for them, no matter if the entire world tried to stop you, you'll still be married to each other eventually. And if Allah had not written it for you, no matter what you do, you're never going to get married together. So I want you to stop, first of all, the haram, and remember this. Anything that starts in haram will end very badly. Now, if you have strict measures and you've got your parents involved and there's strict guidelines and, you know, it's all halal and, you know, you don't talk anything inappropriately and so on and so forth, that's very, very rare for something like that to stay like that. I mean, the fact that a person cannot pull away from talking is a concern. That means you're already emotionally attached, as if there's no one else but this person. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, "Oh Allah, if he is good for me, then grant him to me. And if he is bad for me and I'm bad for him, take him away from me and me away from him." Say those words and grant me the goodness wherever it will be. Because sometimes if we look ahead, 5, 10 years ahead, and we see that our marriage fell apart and it was disastrous, we would look back and say, "I wish we never started that way." So if he's serious and you're serious, then inshallah, cut off the communication and one day you'll come back. Most teenagers, brothers and sisters, most teenagers, they change their mind a lot. And a lot of them, they get stuck into emotional attachments, butterflies in the stomach, honeymoon stage, euphoria, they romanticize. This is very, very normal. What happens is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the boundaries to protect you. And I have so many stories like that where they fell into, subhanAllah, disastrous circumstances. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So my advice to you is to cut it off. Don't be afraid. Rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wait when the time comes, insha'Allah ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us strength and to our children strength and protect them from all harm in this world and in the next. Jazakum Allahu khair, my brothers and sisters. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.